God's word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we now ask that you pour your Holy Spirit upon us. Fill us to overflowing with all your fullness, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Folks, today brings us to the seventh and last sermon on these texts from 1st and 2nd Timothy. A very important part of our fellowship with Christ is the spiritual discipline of self-discipline, self-reflection. Christian or not, we don't learn from experience. We don't learn from experience. We learn from reflecting on experience. And that usually only happens when we hit a rough patch in life. Contentment rarely breeds self-reflection, rarely. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul had hit a rough patch. He was imprisoned many times, but this time would prove to be his last. Paul was convinced that he would be executed for his faith in Christ, and he was reflecting on his life in his letter to Timothy. Listen to him. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In the face of death, he was confident in his own faithfulness, which in our culture may come across to us as boasting. His confident self-assessment, however, was common in Roman and Jewish culture at the time. It wasn't pride. Pride is always at the expense of another, such as the Pharisee in our parable this morning, who, comparing himself to others, set himself above them, thanking God that he was not like thieves, he was not like rogues or adulterers. It was not even like this tax collector over here. No, Paul's confidence was just that. Confidence in having finished the race, not pride. Take note, he didn't write that he won the race, only that he finished the race. For only Christ can claim to have won the race. The one who humbled himself before God, became death to the point of death, and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Folks, Paul had numerous imprisonments, but this was his second imprisonment in Rome. The book of Acts ends with his first when he was placed under house arrest and still was able to preach the gospel. Scholars believe on that occasion he was eventually found innocent and set free. Now, we know a lot of the details of his first imprisonment in Rome, but little about the second, which actually led to his death. On this occasion, he wrote that nobody came to his defense when he was arrested. Everybody deserted him. In Roman law, friends could stand with the accused in court, but Paul was alone. No friends in sight. Have you ever found yourself in that position? Alone? It's a difficult place to be. I've been there. I'm sure you all have been there at one time or another. Paul and I shared that experience in the last church I served before coming to Drexel Hill. Accusations were made against me. Everybody believed what was said. My second year out of seminary, and it appeared that my work for Christ was quickly coming to an end. There was no way I could have proved my innocence. No way. It was an awful situation to be in, but we had this sense of Christ's presence. And I was ultimately exonerated of all the charges. And the Spirit did bless my work there. When Paul was arrested, it was a fearful time. Nero's persecution of Christians in Rome was a display of extreme cruelty, torturing, crucifying, and burning believers alive was a spectacle in the public forum for everyone to see, as well as in his private garden. For entertainment. It was intended to instill dread in the hearts of the followers of Jesus. So there were reasons behind the believers deserting Paul at the time of his arrest. But even this didn't ruffle his feathers. He didn't hold it against them. His spirit reflected the spirit of Christ, who from the cross forgave those who crucified him. And like Jesus, Paul was prepared to die. For he wrote, "As for me, I'm already being poured out as a libation, and the time of my departure has come." Now, in the Old Testament, libation is a drink offering poured out to God, usually with an animal sacrifice. About a quart of wine would be poured onto the flames of the altar as the animal sacrifice is being burned. It's no coincidence, folks, that Jesus used this very language at the Last Supper, saying, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." The same language is in the Old Testament for the drink offering. When the Old Testament sacrifices were made, the Hebrews were taught their offering would be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Folks, that's the imagery behind Paul's last words to Timothy as he encouraged his son in the faith to persevere in the face of trouble. He wanted Timothy to know that Paul's death would be a pleasing aroma to God. This makes one thing very clear. No earthly authority, no government, no empire, no worldly power could take Paul's life. He believed, like the psalmist before him who wrote, "In your book were written all the days that were formed for me when none of them as yet existed." Paul's life and his death, he believed, were in God's hands. This is the context of his confident assurance of having fought the good fight, having finished the race, having kept the faith. In this context, there's no room to think of Paul as being prideful. What an amazing life he lived. And the source of his amazing life, having been deserted by all, he continued to witness to God's steadfast love and faithfulness, writing, "But the Lord stood by me and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear." Deserted by all, even his closest friends, he wrote, "The Lord stood by me and gave me strength." In court, facing certain death, the apostle, strengthened by Christ's presence, continued to preach the gospel, in this instance, to the very judges who are hearing his case in the courtroom. This is a testimony to what Paul wrote to the Philippian church. "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." His mind had been so renewed in the mind of Christ, his soul so restored in the likeness of Christ's soul, his body so consecrated to God like Christ who went to a cross, he didn't even fear death. And can only think of sharing Christ as he stood in a courtroom before his accusers. What an amazing story his life tells. He refused to compromise the gospel for wealth, for power, for reputation, not even to save his own life. And then we have this twist in the text. Recognizing that he was facing certain death and having even used this as an opportunity to encourage his friend, using his own death to encourage his friend, Paul then writes, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me for his heavenly kingdom." The lion's mouth. A metaphor, remembering Daniel in the lion's den. Paul was on his way to certain death, and at the same time claimed he was rescued from the lion's mouth. But we seem to have two contradictory statements in this short text this morning. And this has puzzled scholars and historians who for centuries have tried to reconcile these two contradictory statements. I'm going to die, and God has rescued me. To understand what is happening at the close of this letter, we need to get into Paul's skin and empathize with what he was experiencing as best we can. He wrote to Timothy that God had already delivered him from a great harm done by Alexander the coppersmith. This is recorded in verse 14, which we did not read this morning. He also wrote that he was arrested. He also wrote that at his court hearing, all his friends deserted him. That should have been the end of the story. But it wasn't. God had delivered him from the lion's mouth, and now he was able to preach the gospel even to the judges who were hearing his case. Paul is in awe of the God who had delivered him long enough for him to tell the story of Jesus one more time. For now, he concludes, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and save me," listen to this, "for his heavenly kingdom." He knows he's going to die. Nero, the emperor of the earthly kingdom, Rome, was attending to his physical death. That was going to happen. While Christ, the king of the heavenly kingdom, was saving him for all eternity. He is simply astounded by the awesomeness of God. And even when facing death, he breaks out into doxology. Listen to him. "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's how this text closes. What a story. Paul's story is my story. Your story. His life is the life we are called to live. A life lived to the glory of God. What does that mean? Live to the glory of God. Well, the prophet Isaiah declared, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." If we open our eyes, we will catch a glimpse of the invisible God. And the power of Niagara Falls in America or Victoria Falls in Africa. If we have eyes to see, folks, eyes to see, we'll behold the glory of God's heart in the beauty of a rose. Look out over the ocean or up into the sky to see the glory of God's creative imagination. The whole earth declares the glory of God. The whole earth reveals the invisible God to us. The whole creation. If we have eyes to see. But none of these things will reveal who God is. They reveal God's majesty, God's grandeur, God's greatness. But if you want to know who God is, take a look at Jesus, who Paul wrote to the Colossians is the exact image, of the invisible God. For in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ. Jesus reveals the glory of God. That is, God's invisible character is made visible in Christ. And ultimately, on the cross, is the manifestation of the glory of God. A cross. Who could possibly have foreseen that and understood that? A cross reveals the glory of God, God's invisible character. A cross. Paul in prison wanted his death to give glory to God. What a story. Biblically speaking, the glory of God is God's invisible character made visible in the world. So for me to live to the glory of God is simply for me to live so that God's invisible character is made visible in the world in and through me. In other words, I think like Jesus. I feel like Jesus. And I act like Jesus. God's invisible character revealed. It has been Paul's heartfelt desire that the glory of Jesus Christ be revealed in his life. And amazingly true, also in his death. And he was convinced it would be. And he broke out into doxology. To him be the glory forever and ever. In his life, even in his death. Folks, this was Paul's thinking when he wrote to the Corinthian church. So whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. He even died for the glory of God. What a life. What an amazing story. His story is my story, your story. This is our call as disciples of Jesus Christ. Let the invisible character of God be revealed in the visible world, in and through me. You. To him be the glory forever and ever. And every thought, every feeling, every word, and every action. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.